We need the Lord's protection because we are weak, we are very frail, and sometimes we are our own worst enemies. What aspect of our life here on earth as a Christian serving the Lord do you think needs to be protected the most? Verses 11 to 13 reveal to us that one particular aspect that the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed in the disciples that he committed to the Lord, God the Father, in prayer. And you see what this very important aspect of our witness on earth is. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. He will be leaving them, in other words, physically. It's not that he's no more in the world, because he revealed to us, as long as I'm in the world, I remain the light of the world. And he remains in the world through us, through our holy witness and testimony. When he says, I'm no more in the world, he was referring to the end of his human visible witness on earth, returning to heaven. That's what he meant. But these are in the world. Okay, so they remain in the world, as I will be leaving the world. And I am come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. Now the word keep here is the same word that is used in verse 6. Keep an eye. Okay? Keep an eye through thy own name. So this is keep an eye on the disciples. Whereas verse 6 is the disciple keeping their eyes on the word of God. So Jesus now is praying to the Heavenly Father. When Jesus himself was with them physically, Jesus kept an eye on them, watched them, guided them, helped them, protected them, nurtured them. But now that he is no longer physically present, in his prayer, he's asking God the Father to do the work that he had been doing, that they may be one as we are, unity. Out of all that we need to do, not as individual disciples, but as a united disciple of one, unity. So the first aspect of protection is to protect the unity. That's what Jesus prayed for, right? That the Heavenly Father will keep an eye on them. Now, let's say they are disunited. What do you think will happen? Jesus said to them, stay in Jerusalem after I ascended to heaven. The most dangerous place on earth in that part of the world for Christians, for disciples of Christ, was it not Jerusalem? They should have fled to Galilee at least, because Jerusalem was the place that tried the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they took him out of the walls of Jerusalem to crucify him just outside of Jerusalem at Golgotha, Calvary. Is the safest place not somewhere in Galilee, far, far away from the headquarters of the Sanhedrin Council? If you have one out of this 11, I don't want to be in Jerusalem. I want to go. How do you think it will impact the other 10? All of them have to stay and work as one, united. You and I know how precious unity is in the church among believers. The moment disunity is just a small little bit, like a leaven, very soon it will leaven the whole lump. This unity doesn't impact just one person or just a handful of people. It will spread. And then there will be cliques, there will be schism. And if it is not nipped in the bud, it can grow and grow and grow and manifest itself to the point where the church will be split. This unity. Are you prepared to protect the oneness? Jesus prayed to God the Father to protect, keep an eye on all of them, that they will remain one in thought, in motive, in service, in goal, in desire. To start the church and then to keep the church going. Starting is the easy part, you know that, right? Preached the amazing sermon in Acts 2, and then when they all assembled together, did what the Bible described in Acts 2, the final few verses of Acts chapter 2. Baptism, prayer, fellowship, preach God's word, keep the Lord's Supper. And then what about the next Lord's Day? And then the next Lord's Day? And then the next Lord's Day? And then very soon, persecution followed. Acts 8. And then there will be those who need, as the church grew, minister, the administration of feeding the widows, and many of them lost their husbands, lost their sons because of persecution, because they have to flee due to persecution, for whatever the reason. So much work to do. All you need is just a little bit of disunity, and the whole church setup will fracture. And if the church in Jerusalem, the first and only church at that point in time, before it spread, the entire church witness will collapse. That's how important oneness is, even in our context, 2,000 years after Pentecost. When a church splits, people just simply flee to another church, flee to this church or that church, and that's it. We just dissipate because there's so many options now available. They didn't have any of this. And because of the options that are available, we do not stay put and try to fight and keep the unity. We will rather flee and depart because the options are there. Right? They didn't have that kind of option. This was the only church to start. That's why when Acts 8 came, the persecution came. Why do you think the Bible revealed to us that all the apostles remain in Jerusalem? They cannot flee. Imagine if they were the one who fled. Instead of the other, what, seven deacons? Philip was sent to Samaria, and that's where the gospel went to the next level, to the Samaritans. And then Acts 10, God sent Peter to the home of Cornelius, to the uttermost part, to the first Gentile to believe after the founding of the church. The unity, in order for the work to progress and to grow. Unity. Is it impossible? No. It's supposed to be the norm. Because all who have been sanctified have been given the mind of Christ. And if all of them study the word of God, now all of them will fill their mind with the same knowledge of God's word. Because they all have the mind of Christ. And they all have already been given the love of God, or the love of Christ, as the singular motive. So everything has been prepared and equipped by God to every believer when this oneness that Jesus prayed for, that we need to protect. Because Jesus is praying the same for us. Remember, this is the section that he prayed for believers. Verse 20 onwards, he prayed for future believers. And the moment you are born again in Christ, this is the prayer that he wants all of us to experience as he prayed to the Heavenly Father. And so did the Heavenly Father keep his eye on the disciples, study the book of Acts? Thank God he did. That's why they experience unity, in order for the church to remain strong despite the persecution, despite the infiltration as well. Oneness. We are the best people to protect sanctification. We need protection. But the first step of our protection, ourselves. Because we can protect oneness, or we can become the instrument that will destroy oneness. Careless words, slander. We talk without thinking. Before we open our mouth, before we say anything. If we were to keep an eye on God's word before we open our mouth, you know how many lives would not have been ruined. You know how powerful words can be. Powerful words conjure up thoughts. And these thoughts may be nasty and very destructive and evil. That's what words can do. Whether audible, spoken, written, typed, printed, sent out in mass form through all these WhatsApp group and so on spread so fast. And sometimes we don't evaluate and think and pray before we push that button on the fan, our finger on that little arrow, send. We just send. And then after that, we try to delete, and then this mass deletion, and then try to draw back. Sometimes it's too late. The unity, the oneness. Do I need to say those words? Do I need to send those words? If it is not, why should I send it? How would it help? Two brothers never have any ill will or sinful thoughts or any issue with each other until I send that message. And now it has colored that person's thinking of him because of those words that you have just sent. Those thoughts were never there in the first place. And the relationship was good, peaceful, until you said those words. And now, every time I look at him, those words that you share with me will keep returning. And I now cannot look at him the way that I used to anymore. As long as I remember your words, until I forget what you have just put into my head about him, or unless I speak up and clarify with him. Otherwise, my relationship with him is now marred by your words. And so the oneness that both of us enjoyed is now fractured, and if it is not patched up, if it is not clarified, it's gone. Isn't that true? Have you not experienced this many times? Over and over again, to our sadness and sorrow? Or are we going to keep doing it or stop? Protect the oneness. It's our responsibility. And if that person says it, either you clarify it before you believe it, or not at all. Ignore it. And tell the person, please, I don't want to listen anymore. Please don't tell me. Very hard to do, isn't it? And yet, it is very easy if we are very careful with what we say. You know, there are a lot of regrets in my life in ministry. And one of the biggest regrets was my conduct and behavior when Dr. Toh and I were at odds. I learned a very painful and sad lesson. I did not keep my mouth shut when I had problems with Dr. Toh. I should have kept my mouth shut and just tell the Lord and the Lord only. But I did not. I tell it to some of my friends in the church, whom I thought were my friends. They did not have any ill will toward Dr. Toh until I shared with them my problems with Dr. Toh. And this went on for more than a year. And after Dr. Toh and I reconciled, and we became very close and very good co-laborers, those friends whom I have planted those ill thoughts that they have of Dr. Toh, they did not reconcile. They continue to harbor those ill feelings and ill will toward him. And there was no way that Dr. Toh and them could reconcile, even though I shared with them our reconciliation. And the sad part is, they left the church in the process. And so I will regret this for the rest of my life. Repented, learned my lesson. Careless words. Somehow we want to have people on our side. I failed to keep my eye on God's word concerning the warning given to me in the book of Proverbs. So many careful instructions and wisdom from God concerning this matter. When two brothers are at odds, it is harder to reconcile them compared to conquering a fortified city, right? Which is true. Conquer a fortified city is all outward, physical. Two brothers who are now at odds, it's the heart. What can we do to the heart? I can't put my hand into their soul, into their heart, and massage it and force them. Conquering a city, you get the army, you get all the weapons of war, you conquer. It's physical, it's outward. But the heart, what can I do? Bribe them? I pay you some money, can you reconcile? You know that reconciliation is fake, it's false. It's for money. That's no true reconciliation. They must reconcile because they truly have forgiven one another. I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. I cannot have the power to conjure up some kind of forgiving heart, forgiving spirit in them. That's God's domain, which I have ruined. Words. Careless words. So many of us have uttered, and we ruin this unity that the Lord has blessed us with. And because we don't value it, we don't cherish it, we don't see it as valuable, that we are strangers. We come from very different backgrounds, and yet we are together in the same church, worshiping the same God, serving the same God together. Isn't this the unity that must be very, very precious to us that we need to protect? And why do we become the tool of the devil to sow the seed of discord when we are supposed to be children of God protecting this unity, and we become the instrument that destroy it when we are supposed to be the sentinel that God has placed us to guard it and defend it? That's what the Lord says to the Father. Keep an eye on them, that they may be one as we are. As God the Father and God the Son, God says, I will do it. Did he not answer the Lord's prayer? You look at the lives of the apostles in the book of Acts. He did. They were united. They were together. But there were ups and downs as you study the rest of the Gospels, and into the book of Acts. Study it with this in mind. And you will study the book of Acts from a very different perspective. The unity in the leadership. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. Same word. Keep an eye on them. In your name, teaching them God the Father. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. I have watched them, and they remain. They were far from perfect. They stumbled, they fall, they sin, they struggle. But at least they did not stop believing in Christ. And none of them is lost, of course, except but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 41, verse 9. God had already prophesied that there will be one who will betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus Christ treated all the 12 disciples exactly the same. If Jesus Christ had at any time treated Judas differently, like a second-class disciple, when Jesus sent them out two by two, Judas tried to invoke the name of Jesus Christ to cast out demons, to heal this disease. All 11 succeeded, he failed. He will have very good, legitimate grounds to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver because he treated me second class. But if Jesus treated all of them the same, that's why when Jesus said at the last Passover, one of you will betray me. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? All of them said the same thing. They could not realize that it was Judas. They all thought, could I be the one? Of course, Judas knew he was the one. But the others, am I going to do it? Am I going to do it? Am I going to betray my Lord? because they could not see any difference between how Jesus Christ treated them and Judas Iscariot. Judas fell, not because the Lord failed to keep an eye on them. He kept his eye on all of them. But Judas failed because the Lord had already prophesied in fulfillment of Scripture that he would be the son of perdition. Now come I to thee. I'm coming home now, back to heaven. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. So this oneness is part of the joy of the Lord. The ingredient of this oneness is joy. You do not hold on to oneness in misery. You do not hold on to oneness gritting your teeth, forced to. It has to be willing. It has to be loved. It has to be cared for, nurtured, and embraced lovingly, this oneness. That's why it comes with joy. Anything that we do that comes with joy, we love. We like to do. We continue to do, right? Anything that you do because you're forced to and you're miserable about it, very miserable, is not going to last. We know that in other things, right? We know that. You're forced to do a particular job that you hate. You're not going to last. But the moment you like, everything changed. I've not been a good student all my life. I struggle. Struggle with literature, struggle with chemistry, cannot remember all the formulas. The only branch of science that I like was physics. Because it has a lot of mathematics. I like mathematics. But all the other subjects, growing up, primary school, secondary school, we are forced to take all these other subjects that I struggle with. And then at A-level, have to take one art subject, and I chose economics, never studied that before, and when I started, I hate it even more. But maths, physics, I like. But because I was forced to take all the other subjects in primary school, in secondary school, that's why I didn't do well. But once I get into a particular field where all the subjects I enjoy very much, architecture. Every subject in architecture, from the history of architecture, where they talk about buildings, from the science of architecture, where we design lighting, air condition, structure, I enjoy. And that's when I begin to do better. I enjoy all the subjects. Not a single subject in architecture I did not like. They don't have economics. Very good. I can't stand it. The moment you got economics, every time I open the book, I sleep, you know. Then the first page only, the book on my face, I sleep. To me, economic books, it's a cure for insomnia. That's the only good thing about the economics to me. That's why when it comes to all the finance, I see all the things that the treasurer presents. I see the numbers, I got phobia, you know. I don't know what's happening, you know. I see a little bit, understand a little bit, after they talk more and more and more, my mind just shut down. I just hope that everything is in order. I trust them 110%. I have a phobia. But all the other subjects, I enjoy. Do you enjoy and delight in unity? Do you love to have brothers, sisters in Christ in your life? But you can just simply be yourself, know that they're not going to betray your trust, your transparency, your honesty, that they're going to protect your spiritual well-being just as you want to protect their spiritual well-being. You know that whenever they point out a shortcoming, an error in your life, it is because they want me to be a better believer. Do you enjoy and love to have this kind of people in your life? Then you don't have to put up a facade. You don't have to put up a friend or a guard like you out there in the world, where you're always on guard and always be very careful because you don't want to stumble any one of them. You do not want to fall into their trap because this person is so nice to me. What is his agenda? This person is nasty to me. What is he trying to do? All these are found out there. But then once you are in the church with God's people, the oneness. You love Christ, He loves Christ. You talk freely about Jesus, He talks freely about Jesus. You talk freely about Jesus in the world, they don't know what you are saying, and they might even make snide remarks and even mock you. But not in the church with God's family. That's the oneness. That's why Jesus talks about the joy that comes. Because this is a joy that is special and unique that they never had before. But with believers, fellow believers that I can trust, we both are not perfect and I know that. And when I make mistakes, I know this brother of mine will help me, guide me, and stop me, admonish me before it becomes worse. Be careful, brother. This colleague of yours in your office may have some feelings for you. You better be very careful and mindful. You may be very, very platonic in your approach, but she may not be. So when she buys you birthday gifts and Christmas presents, you have to be very, very tactful to reject it. Because now you are engaged. You are about to be married. You think this kind of feelings from her is acceptable to you? Let the person know. And you take care of his spiritual well-being just as he will take care of yours. That's how Jonathan and David enjoy each other's companionship. And maybe that's the reason why David penned Psalm 133 verse 1. How good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like the oil that is so precious that flows down from Aaron's beard all the way down to his skirt. And like the dew that comes down from Mount Hermon and cover the whole land of Israel, including Jerusalem, Zion. Blessing gives life. The kind of life and joy in your soul to live for the Savior with joy and with happiness and with gladness. Are you prepared to protect this unity because it is joyful, it is precious to you at all costs? Because the devil out there is going to hurt you and they are going to hate you. Don't let this kind of hatred and anger be in the church among believers. Let it be out there. Please. That's what sanctification is supposed to do. It makes us aliens to the world. Should you and I be alien toward one another? Or brothers and sisters in Christ? The unity. You protect this. Then you will protect yourself from the hatred. Because it will come. When you do the work of the Lord, the more you do the work of the Lord, the more the devil will hunt you down and attack you. Verse 14. I have given them thy word. This is the written word now, as mentioned earlier, in contrast to verse 8, the preach word, the proclaimed word, when Jesus Christ was on earth. Now that he is departing, what they have left will only be the written word. His audible voice will no longer be heard, but the written word will still remain. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. You see that? Because they have kept thy word. They have received thy word. They have believed in thy word. Their lives have been lived according to thy word, which makes them hated by the world. So why have this kind of anger and hatred toward one another? Because they are not of the world anymore, even as I am not of the world. Because the more you are sanctified, the more you are like Christ, the more the world will hate you, not love you. So does the world hate you? Don't let fellow believers hate you. If fellow believers hate you, you are in trouble. You are behaving like the world. But when the world hates you and believers loved you, that's a good thing. The kind of people that hate you and the kind of people that love you reveals a lot about you. I do not want those people who say the Bible has mistakes to say nice things about me. Do you? Just like you don't want the devil to say nice things about you, because if the devil says nice things about you, you are in trouble. Do you remember one incident in the book of Acts? Where the Apostle Paul was ministering. And this young girl that was used by her masters to tell the future. because she was possessed by an evil spirit, and she had the ability to do that. And when the Apostle Paul and Silas were ministering, she tagged along and she said, "Oh, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are all true. All true. Everything that this girl who was possessed by the demon said about Paul and Silas were all true about their calling, their person, their ministry, their office." But then the Apostle Paul was very disturbed. He didn't like it. Do you know why? Because he did not want the demon to say nice things about him. Because then the rest of the people may think that the source of the Apostle Paul's gospel is from the devil. But the source of Paul's gospel is from God, not the devil. That's why he had to cast the demon out of the girl to stop the girl from saying all the truth about Paul and his ministry, because the source is the devil. You don't want the devil to say nice things about you, because you only want God to say nice things about you, because you're doing the work of God, not the work of the devil. And if the devil says nice things about you while you're doing the work of God, they might confuse. Is he also from the devil? Is his source from the devil too? That's why the people who hate you, the people who are nasty toward you, is very revealing about who you are and your ministry. Who you want to make friends with, whom you call your buddies, are very, very telling. Because the more and more you're like Christ, please know that you will become more and more of an alien to the world, which makes you hated by the world. Just as they hated Christ, they crucified Christ, they would like to do the same to you. And so if you have born-again believers hating you, you've got to be very careful. What's wrong with me? But you have the world hating you, what is right with me? Which is true, isn't it? They hated the Lord. And therefore, when you become more and more like the Lord through the sanctifying power of the word, right? That's what verse 14 means. I've given them thy word, and the world hated them. And I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, which would be the safest thing to do, right? Isn't it? Take them out of the world. If Jesus Christ had prayed that, and his prayer always answered, God the Father would have done that. That's why Jesus Christ never prayed that. Don't take them out of the world. I'm not praying that. I want them to remain. But if they remain, please do this for them. But that thou shouldest keep them. Now this word keep is the same. Keep an eye on them from evil. Keep them safe so that they will not do anything sinful, evil, and wrong. Keep them safe. And that's what we need to do. Protect from hatred. Protect the unity. Protect from hatred. Because we all have this tendency to want to be liked by others. The question is, who are the others? Who are the people that you want to like you? God's people or the devil's people, who were your old people, your previous people? In other words, these people could be your mom and your dad who are unbelievers. These people could be your son and your daughter who are unbelievers. These people could be anyone whom you used to have a very strong affection for. And the affection will still be there. Are you going to give up Christ and be less sanctified, less holy, so that they will like you? Or are you going to be more holy, whereby they will hate you even more? But in the process, maybe that's how they're going to become believers, isn't it? What are you going to do? We all have this tendency to be liked. We all love people to say nice things about us, to praise us, right? From our hairstyle, to our dressing, to our speech, to everything that we do. We all love compliments. That's the way we are made. But who are the ones giving the compliments? Should be only one. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of our lives, well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That must be the only one that you must long to hear, which means for the rest of your sojourn here on earth. Not halfway, not three-quarter way, not 4/5. It has to be all the way before the Lord would say, "He is my servant." That was what Joshua's life demonstrated at the start of his ministry, when the Lord made it plain to him in Joshua 1. You are the minister of your master Moses. Moses, my servant, is gone. You are now Moses' minister. Will you serve faithfully? Just as I was with him, I promise you I will be with you. And you have seen for the past 40 years how I was with him and how now I will be with you. But you have to be strong and courageous from now to the very end. And God never called him his servant until the very end of Joshua. Will you also do the same? Do you want the same for yourself? Which means be prepared to be disliked by the world to the point of hatred. But the world will not like you. The world is not going to award you. The world is not going to give you some kind of award and put your big name out in the newspaper for the whole nation to praise. Are you prepared not to have any accolades of the world, but hatred from the world? Are you prepared? Because that's exactly what the sanctifying power of the Word of God will do to all of us. Make you more and more holy as the world continues to become more and more evil. And the darkness will become more dark, if that's possible. While you become more and more bright with the light of Christ shining through you. What do you think the darkness will do when the light shines? You think the darkness will allow you to push them away? Because the moment the light shines, darkness flee, right? But darkness doesn't want to flee. The darkness want to remain. But the more you are sanctified by God's word, the more you think like Christ, the more you talk like Christ, the more you behave like Christ, it's as if Christ is still on earth because you are now more and more sanctified. And just as they crucify Christ, they make all kinds of false accusations with false witnesses against him, they're going to do the same to you. Are you prepared to weather this kind of storm, knowing that your heavenly Father will never allow any of his children to be tempted above that which they are able to bear because he is faithful? So you're going to trust him that when the loved ones in your life hate you because of Christ, because you stand on the scripture, your children now angry with you, your mom, your dad, they're angry with you because you refuse to eat food offered to idols. Are you going to stand your ground? Knowing that your heavenly Father will never allow you to be tempted above what your faith, he knows the measure of your faith that can hold, that can carry. And with every temptation, he will make a way of escape whereby you're going to bear it, hold on to it, your faith and your holiness, because that's what the Word of God will sanctify you and make you more and more holy, and he has set you aside to be his servant in your own home. But this is what you have to bear. Not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. Philippians 1:29. Protect us from the hatred of the world that will come. Just as what they did to the Savior. You know that. The more holy you are, the more you are sanctified by the Word, the more they're going to treat you like Christ. Be prepared. Is there any life better than that? To become more like Christ? No. And let the world do what the world will do. And let God's children do what God wants us to do. And finally, the Lord says, don't take them away. Keep an eye on them. How? How? How to keep an eye on us? Verse 16 to verse 19. To protect by the word. Sanctify by the word. Protect by the word. No other way. What better protection than the word of God itself? No other weapons of war given to us by God from heaven to his children who serve him on earth. More powerful than the word of God. When your mind is filled with the word of God, the devil with all its cunning devices and all his trickery and all his snares and all his lies and deceptions will not work on you. Because you have the mind of the Creator. You have the wisdom of the Creator. The more you fill your head with the Word of God and with the mind of God, enabling you to understand and interpret the Word of God correctly and apply the Word of God wisely, the devil cannot succeed in snaring you, in gripping you, in tricking you. Why do these scams keep working when you read in the papers? The bottom line is greed. When the Christian's heart's desire is not the love of money, which is what greed is, but the love of godliness, because he knows with godliness there is true contentment. That to him is gain, is wealth. Not materialism. Not the abundance of what he possessed. That's the old man. But now it is all measured by the abundant life that is his close spiritual walk with Christ. That consumes him. That is now his delight, greatest joy. And therefore, when people scam you with this kind of scheme, you invest in this, you make all this money many, many fold. I'm not interested. I don't want more money. I'm not interested, and so the scam fails. But the moment you want, you're interested, quick buck, you fall. You cannot reason and think clearly and logically. Why would this stranger or even this person offer me this wonderful, wonderful material benefit? Invest $1,000, you get back tenfold, 10,000 within a couple of weeks. Why would he do that to me, for me? And not for himself. I already known him for 6 months. Out of the blue, he comes into my life and offers me this deal. If it's too good to be true, probably it's not true, isn't it? Isn't it what they say? But because you are greedy. And then they will feed you with all kinds of ideas that will make it more noble, palatable. For your children's future, for your grandchildren's future. Do this for this loved one or that loved one. I know you're old and you're aged, you use your life savings, and you have more than enough to live through your life savings. But think of your grandchildren, think of your children. They don't have enough. But if you were to join me and invest in this, you're going to make so much more money and you can give it to them. Yeah. You see? They will make it more delicious and so sweet to swallow. And then the moment you, boom, you never see them again. But the wisdom from God's word will guard you and protect you. And that's why the Lord says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And they will never be of the world ever again. That's what salvation is. That's what sanctification will do to us. The moment you keep the word in verse 6. That's how Jesus Christ described the believers. They have kept thy word. They believed in me, what I preached to them. The rest did not. And therefore they are not of the world. They will never be of the world ever again, even as I am not of the world. So our conduct that is not of the world is patterned after Christ's conduct that is not of the world. And so when you study the Gospels, you watch and study how Jesus Christ lived his life not of the world. And then you pattern your life after that. That's how you know whether you're born again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Keep them holy. Give to them the mind of Christ that will teach them how to live not like the world anymore. That's what it means in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Right? Because the truth is the word of God, the written word in verse 14. The word of God target which part of our being? The mind. Right? The word of God targets the mind. Every word spoken that you hear, every word written that you read, impacts the mind first. And the mind, once it is impacted, it will control your desires. And your desires will control where you walk. And your desires will control what you do. Right? And so it all begins with the mind. And if the mind becomes more and more biblical, more and more like God, more and more like Christ, then your words will be more like Christ. Your steps, where it brings you, where it does not bring you, will become more and more like Christ. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 16, right? I'm not of the world, they're not of the world, and therefore their life and their position and their walk and their talk must no longer be like the world. And how is that possible? It begins with the mind, because the word of God targets the mind. That's the starting point. That's why the Bible tells us the moment you are born again, you have been blessed with the mind of Christ. Now fill it with the knowledge of Christ. You have been blessed with the mind of Christ to understand now, but if you don't fill it with the knowledge of Christ, then it is still the mind of Christ that is empty, other than the gospel. And the gospel alone, without the rest of Holy Scripture, the meat doctrines, you cannot be of much use to the Lord's ministry, and you cannot shine brightly for Christ. Oh, the light will still be there, but it is very weak, because it only has the gospel. But the more you fill your mind with the knowledge of God, the light of Christ will shine brightly from many, many different angles, many different perspectives, because there are so many doctrines in the Bible that you need to know and know them well. And the more you know them well, the better it will be for you in all aspects of your life and all relationships of your life. That's the sanctifying power through the truth, because all the doctrines in the Bible will now clean your mind of all the wrong understanding of life and all the wrong teaching that you have embraced when you were in the world. From your school life, from the friends that you have, with all their ideas on economy, on politics, on so many things, you fail to see them from Scripture, through Scripture. But now, through the Word of God, you can. How you look at what is happening in Israel, how you look at what is happening in Europe, what you see all over the world in terms of the economy, in terms of the politics, in terms of the whole world, such as climate change, the Bible has the answer. Do you know that? And you need not look at all these global events like the rest of the world. You'll be different. Because you have the mind of Christ. It has been sanctified through the truth, and God's word, logos, written word, is the truth that continues to sanctify us today. Not the preached word of Christ. No longer here to preach. He's no longer in Jerusalem. If he is, we all will stay there. We all will flock there. We all would love to go there, because you see the Christ in person. No longer. That's why the word here is the written word. As thou hast sent me, but the emphasis is on the mission, into the world, even so I send them on their mission. And the mission is to continue the work of the Savior by starting the local church witness. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's his mission. And now his mission is coming to an end. He's going back home to the Father. He departed heaven as the Son of God. He will return to heaven as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he will not give up his humanity. Because the Bible tells us where Jesus is right now. The only mediator between God and man today is who? The man, Christ Jesus. And since he's the great high priest, and we are the priest, we cannot be priests without a high priest. And our priesthood depends on the high priest priesthood. That's why the first qualification of a priest, according to Hebrews, he must be a man. That's why Jesus Christ departed heaven, fully Son of God, arrived home in heaven at the end of his mission, fully Son of God, fully Son of Man. And now, the Bible tells us, Jesus now sent us, not to take us out of the world, but protect them, sanctify them, keep an eye on them, O God. And now I send them into the world with my mission for them. So the gospel, spread it to the uttermost part of the world. Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. The mission from Christ. The Great Commission, baptizing them. Teach them all things that I have taught you, right? And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I consecrated myself to do the work. Heavenly Father, you loved them. You sent me on this mission. And I consecrated myself. I set myself aside to do it. And now I'm coming home so that they also might be sanctified, made holy, and also set apart to do the work. How? Through the truth. To protect us continuously, the Word of God. Protect the unity, dear brethren. The home that you have, if your wife is a believer, protect that unity. Do whatever it takes so that your children may see Christ in both of you. How the sanctifying power of the work of God can also sanctify them when they become believers. And in the church, protect the unity with joy, with gladness. Don't protect it because you have to as a duty. It will not last. But if you do so and you enjoy the unity where you have truly born again fellow brothers in Christ, just like Jonathan had David and David had Jonathan, and both of them knew that they will protect and take care of each other's spiritual well-being, no matter what the price might be. And to Jonathan, it cost him his kingdom. But because he understood that my Heavenly Father's will, our Heavenly Father's will, is for Jonathan to do a better job than he could have done in starting a new dynasty with the Davidic kingdom, he helped David to accomplish that, because the enemy was his own father who tried to stop the will of God, the Father, in David's life. We need each other. We need each other to be such a friend, a brother, so that together, hand in hand, we all arrived home in glory, in faith. And hand in hand, we stand in front of our same Savior. And may He say the same words to all of us. Welcome home, and well done, my good and faithful servants. You have been united, you have been sanctified, you have been kept by the Father. Welcome home. Would you do that? It's up to you, because it requires both cooperation with the same heart and the same mind for the unity to work. If one party is otherwise, there's no unity. That's the nature of it. But if you have the mind of Christ, I have the same mind of the same Christ. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I have the same. You have the love of God to protect you from any disappointment and any bitterness. I have the love of God too as my motive. How can we not be united when every aspect of our spiritual well-being is from God? And the same powerful word of God that sanctify you and make you more and more like Christ is the same powerful word of God that can do the same for me. We need the sanctification to protect us. But it all comes down to human responsibility too. Do you want this protection? Let us therefore then protect the unity that the Lord has given to us in Christ. Would you? All you need to do is to make the first move and say, I am so sorry. That's it. And when someone hurts you, Let the love of God cover a multitude of sin and forgive sincerely, honestly. It's okay, brother. It's all right. Not an issue. Let's continue to serve the Lord together. I forgive you. Let's move on. That was what Jesus Christ prayed for the disciples in this high priestly prayer. And God the Father heard it, and he kept the disciples, as we witness in the book of Acts. Did Jesus also pray the same prayer for future believers? Yes, he did. Verse 21, that they also may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You see that? Oneness. The world will hate us, but let us not hate ourselves. Let us continue to be sanctified by the word of God, because that's the only protection that we can have against the hatred of the world, and to protect the oneness that we all have in Christ. When you fill your mind of Christ with the knowledge of God, I fill my mind with the knowledge of God, the same knowledge, how can we not be one? How can we not be united? How can we not be strong against the hatred of the world and remain united and not let the world rob us of the joy of unity that Christ has accomplished for us? Sanctification, the work of Scripture. It makes us aliens and it continues to protect. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, sanctify thy people, O Lord, by thy truth, for thy word is truth. May this morning focus on sanctification through the word of God. Help us to become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.